Joshua chapter 9. Now it came about, when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it. And they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and sent out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys, wineskins worn out and torn and mended, worn-out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then should we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" And they said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey. Go to meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us." This our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And it came about at the end of 3 days that after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors and they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chepparoth, and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim, and the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, lest wrath be upon us for the oath which we swore to them." And the leader said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you when you are living within our land'? Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you, therefore we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us." Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. Amen. Okay. So everyone is hearing about the conquest of the Israelites. And it's been, quite the news that's spreading out all over this place. And there is, a tremendous amount of fear that's happening from all these inhabitants. They had heard what happened on the other side of the Jordan, and now on this side of the Jordan, they're very afraid. And if you get an idea, all these guys, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, we're talking about the western side now. And so this is a group of people. Part of this, they all came together to fight, and we'll see more about the fight going later on. Obviously, they weren't successful. But then there were these people, these were the Hivites from this land of Gibeon, the Gibeonites. And so they hear about all these things that are happening, and they say, "We need to make a pact. We need to make a covenant with these guys." And so they set out to trick them. And so they take worn-out clothes because, we read it's only a three-day journey. But they make it seem like it was like months and months and months. And so they take worn out clothing worn out shoes, worn out bread. And the bread, the translation here actually doesn't do a very good job. The bread, the issue is not, it's crumbled. The issue that it was moldy, if you actually look at the original. And so what these Gibeonites did is they baked their bread, but they didn't bake it all the way. So there was moisture left in the bread. And so then after a few days' journey with the moisture, it turned into mold. And that was what was like, oh, you know, surely, obviously, if they baked the bread fully and then it was moldy, it would have taken a much longer time and thus the longer journey. And that was really the evidence that the Israelites needed. They just saw the bread and say, okay, yeah, this is moldy bread. These guys are telling the truth. And so they totally tricked these people, tricked the Israelites, and they appealed to the Israelites' sense of grandeur. Oh, we heard about the fame or the name of the Lord your God. We are your servants. And they somehow were able to get an audience with Joshua and then totally trick him. And the key to understanding this verse is verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. They took their provisions. In other words, they saw the evidence. They saw the bag. They saw the wineskins. They saw the bread. And they said, well, okay, the evidence seems to stack up to their claims. But see, because they knew, and this is why it's important, if you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 23, God tells them very explicitly, you are not to make, this is, you shall make no covenant with them or their gods. He's telling them way back in the beginning that when you go into the promised land, that one of the primary rules is you will make no covenant with them or with their gods. And so they trick them in saying, oh yeah, we're not from this land. We're actually from a more distant land, which is not your promised land. Again, it was only a 3 days journey that we read later on. And so they totally tricked them. The key is Israel did not consult with the Lord. And in verse 14, it says, when they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord, it goes all the way back to Numbers 27, when in this time the counsel of the Lord was really the Urim and Thummim that was on the priest's robe. And it was kind of like yes or no kind of thing. And that's how they would judge certain aspects of their life. And they did not consult the Urim and Thummim. They did not consult the Lord. And as a result, they were tricked. As a result, they broke God's covenant, God's promise, God's warnings, that don't make any covenant with them or with their gods. And so, and that's exactly what happens. I think this is a very simple point for us, but I think a very, very important point. You know, everything looks good to our eyes, doesn't it? Everything looks good to our eyes. Everything, when we really want something, I mean, how difficult is it to convince us that this is the right thing? It's not very difficult at all. And in this situation, these guys, their stories seem credible. Their stories seem legitimate. They seem to have some evidence of that. But they were totally tricking them. I mean, they were totally moving in deceit. And so they set out to make this covenant with the Gibeonites. And you know, later on, you'll find that all kinds of calamity happens as a result. But they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. This is huge. You know, we mention, you know, I use this verse a lot in Isaiah. And it's talking about the Messiah. And he says, he will not judge with his eyes see or with his ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness he will judge. And that's really what set Jesus apart from everybody else. It wasn't just that he was able to see, you know, beyond the religiosity of people, and he was able to see the goodness and the salvation and prostitutes. And I mean, that was one part. But if you notice, when you go through the Bible, Jesus was never tricked. Even though he was confronted with the deceiver, the father of lies, he was never bamboozled by the enemy. He was never caught in any kind of confusion because he did not judge with what his eyes saw or what his ears heard, but with the spirit of righteousness. Some translations just say simply the spirit. And so he was totally under the submission of Holy Spirit that knows the mind of God. And as a result, Jesus was never bamboozled by the enemy. Have you ever been tricked by somebody? Have you ever been deceived by the devil? You know, I have. Man, you know, one time, this is very, very early on, I was convinced that I was supposed to marry this person. And I didn't say it out loud, but it was just something that was in my heart. And, you know, honestly, I was really lonely. Going through maybe a little bit of a spiritual funk. And so I was trying to find solace in a mate instead of solace in Jesus. And that happens at times, right? And so, and when I was praying one day, and this person came to my mind, and so I started dwelling on it. And then for a while, I was just convinced that this person was going to be my wife. Again, I never said it out loud. I never approached this person, which is a really good thing to do, by the way. You don't ever want to, you know, use God to be the kind of be the litmus test or the proof of whatever relationship you want to get into or get out of. Looking back at that, I mean, I was thinking, what an idiot I was. Just so deceived. But my heart wanted something. And so that's what the heart does. The heart is deceitful. And so we latch on to whatever it may be. And it was a semi-embarrassing moment of my life. But learn tons. You know, I learned, number one, not to trust my own heart. I learned that it's very easy to be deceived by the enemy. I mean, he is the father of lies. I mean, we should be very thoughtful of the descriptions that the Bible says. He says he disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, in other words, it's always going to look really good. You know what I mean? It's going to look like really spiritual as well. But man, we can run into all kinds of calamity because, you know, the heart wants what it wants. And sometimes it just leads instead of our spirit leading. And when I didn't ask for the counsel of the Lord in my situation, and then also here in the Israelites, you run into all kinds of disaster, all kinds of different things. Right? Brothers and sisters, it's very easy to be deceived. It is. It's very easy to step into deception. The enemy is so subtle in the way that he comes against his bride. He is so subtle. I mean, all you have to do is go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the temptation of Jesus. He is so tricky. Hey, if you're the Son of God, you know, why don't you do this? You know, if you're so loved by, you know, the Father, surely you can jump off this building, you know, and so on and so forth. And he's appealing. I mean, the first part is appealing to his hunger, his natural state of mind. Remember, he's fasting during this time. He's ending his fast. And so he's appealing, hey, turn this, you know, stone into bread. So he appeals to the flesh. And then he appeals to Jesus' spirituality. You know, and then his sense of mission and purpose and call. And he just sees his very crafty way of going in and really trying to deceive him and really get what he wants from this whole thing. You know, there is an enemy, he's real, and he's after you. This ain't no joke. And so I think it's quite important for us to recognize and really come into deeper intimacy with the Lord, because that's really the only place that will save us from the onslaughts of the enemy in this regard. And so that's what they did. They looked at, they judged with their eyes. Okay? The men of Israel took some of their provisions. They took the bread. Oh, yeah, it's moldy. Yeah, you know, we see that in our experience, mold happens over this period of time. They saw their sandals and said, oh, yeah, these sandals are pretty worn out. These guys must have come from a long distance. You know, they looked at their wineskins and said, oh, yeah, this is not good. So they judged simply with their eyes, and they did not see the Lord. You'll find a common theme, especially through the early parts of the Bible, and then later on in the wars that David fights, every time that Israel counseled with the Lord, they won. Whenever Israel didn't ask God, they relied on past success, or they didn't think that their foes were that much of an adversary, they didn't seek the Lord, and they lost. It's just, it kind of goes hand in hand in this thing. And so they find out, and this is the key. And I think this is a really good leadership lesson. They find out that these guys lied to them. So 3 days journey, and all of a sudden, oh, hey, the Hivites, you know, where did this happen? And they're about to ransack, because I mean, they've been at war. They've been victorious. They're about to go in and take the spoils of their possession, and the leaders say, oh, no, you can't touch them because we made an oath with the Lord. We promised before God, and so we cannot break this promise. And so they come, and look what happens. The end of verse 18, the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. They said, man, you leaders, you bunch of idiots. You know, how can you do this thing? How can you make a covenant with the enemies of God in this regard? Especially when he told us very implicitly. And that wasn't just in Exodus. I mean, there's Deuteronomy. You know, later on we'll see through the prophets the same thing. Don't make a covenant with them or with their gods. And that's precisely what they did. And so the only thing Joshua can do afterwards, he curses them. And he says, well, okay, from this day forward, you're going to be chopping our wood and you're going to be bringing us water. This actually, if you go back to Deuteronomy 29:11, this is actually what Moses says, or God says, is going to happen to people. And this was considered in their time kind of the lowliest job that you can have. And so if you look in the Deuteronomy 29:11 passage, it talks about the young and this, and even the choppers of wood and those that carry the water. And so that's basically, they end up being slaves. And then, you know, the next passage, the next chapter, we read that the other kings get mad at the Gibeonites, and so they end up attacking them. And so, you know, they get screwed over anyway at the end of the day. You know, trying to trick God's people in that regard. And so let's close our eyes. Don't trust your heart. There's a famous quote by Pascal. And it sounds very romantic, but I want to use the other side of it. It says, the heart has reasons that reason can never know. And our heart is deceptive. When our desire, when we latch onto something, I mean, how many of us know how difficult it is to shake it off? When we get to the, I want this, and that we may deceive ourselves, and I need this. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Brothers and sisters, don't trust your heart. Trust in the Lord. There's something quite profound when Jesus speaks in the Beatitudes. And in 6:33 he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to be a people that are consistently seeking the Lord. Listen, even though it looks good with our eyes, the Israelites totally bought the story of the Gibeonites. They're like, oh yeah, look, yeah, there's mold here. Oh yeah, look at their shoes. Yeah, they're wineskins. This makes perfect sense. But they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. The Lord would have told them really simply, hey, these guys, they're lying to you. It's what we call discernment. And it is so lacking in the church today. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's not judge with our eyes see, our ears hear, but with the Spirit. Let's pray.
Of the sweetest of love, where my heart beats. is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we would always seek the Lord. We wouldn't judge just because it looks good, just because it makes sense. Let there be a holy distrust of ourselves, a healthy distrust of ourselves. Let's pray that in all matters, especially as leaders, that we would always seek the Lord. Let's pray that we would have the same heart like Jesus. We did not judge with his eyes saw or ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's battling cancer, going through chemo, and recovering from surgery. And let's ask for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray that Jesus would reveal himself to them. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's ask for God's healing hand. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's pray that God would provide for them. Our mission focus, and let's pray for Cambodia. And let's ask God to continue to breathe life over this country. Particularly, let's pray for Grace. She just celebrated her birthday a few days ago. Ask God's continued blessing upon her. Pray for their ministry there at Bloom, that they would continue to grow and God would continue to minister to those ladies there. Let's also pray for Japan. Ask God to just send revival to this country. Pray for Pastor Sophia. Ask God to continue to use her. She's still in her language training phase, and let's pray that she would continue to excel in learning Japanese. She's now in an intermediate class, and so she's moving up, but it's getting a lot harder now. And let's just pray that she would master the language and just really be used by the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray for the IP, Well, and Cascade teams. Pray for our leaders in these ministries and our volunteers. Let's pray that they will just be full of His anointing. Let's pray for protection as well as they battle on the front lines. And also, IP is having a retreat in the beginning of December. And let's just pray, just start praying for the retreat, that God would just move in a powerful way and encourage each one of them. Let's pray for our Alpha ministry as they prepare for the new season. Pray for unity, protection for the core team members as they meet together quite regularly, and to pray and figure out God's timing and operation for the new season. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our education ministries. Pray for our kids and our pastors and leaders at Noah's Ark. Pray for the youth group and also for SPU. Let's ask God to bless our young people, from infants all the way up to the college students, that these ministries would really teach them and guide them and help them to really walk in the ways of God. Let's be asked for prayer for the leaders of these ministries, that they would be empowered by the Spirit to teach and to guide in a way that pleases the Lord. Let's pray for our outreaches tonight. Let's lift up SP Lights and the homeless outreach. Let's pray that our volunteers would be used by the Lord to really impact and minister. The SP Lights, there's a lot of ladies and amas that they're reaching out to. Let's pray that they would continue to make more breakthroughs in those relationships, and especially among the homeless as well. Let's cover them. Let's lift up our house churches meeting tonight, Robin Hood, Elements, Austin West, and Olympic. And let's ask for God's blessing. Pray for the leaders, the hosts, that they would be leading and loving with the heart of a father over everything that they're doing tonight. And let's pray for real powerful times. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the word, God. We thank you for the warning, God, in Scripture. We can very easily find ourselves on the wrong path or find ourselves even breaking your commandments, God. Lord, because we rely on our own strength, our own thinking, our own devices, God. Lord, help us to be people that always seek you first, Lord. And help us to be people that always seek your counsel, God, that distrust in our own ability to understand and discern, or that we need the Holy Spirit. So help us, God. We thank you, Lord. Help us to live our life today, Lord, as it matters, God, and live our life today in a way that pleases you. Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you today. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow as we go to the next chapter.